I invite you to open your Bibles now to the 51st division of the Psalms. The page got torn out of my Bible, so I'll just read it like this. Psalm 51, and we're going to read beginning with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Thus readeth the first 12 verses of the 51st division of the Psalms. Tonight, from that word, I want to preach on the abundant life. What is the abundant life? I'm sure there are almost as many opinions about that question as there would be persons in this room tonight. If I should inquire of you what constitutes abundant life, what makes life full and complete, we'd have a great number of answers to the question. But tonight, let's ask David, the psalmist, his opinion of what really makes life abundant. David went the whole length of life. He ran the whole cycle of it. And finally, on his knees, David the king was able to outline a very simple and yet a profound plan for living the abundant life. First of all, let's notice what does not constitute abundant life. What does not make abundant life? We'll notice, first of all, that the experience of popularity is not abundant life. Even though there are a lot of people who think that it is, there are a lot of young people who think that if somehow they can just be extremely popular, they will know life in abundance. But King David was a very popular man. In fact, at one time in his career, he was so popular that the women of Israel sang, King Saul has slain his thousands, but King David has slain his tens of thousands. He was an exceedingly popular man, and yet David came to realize that life in abundance would require something more than just popularity among people. We had an American singer that probably is well known to many of you. His name is Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley died because of drugs a few years ago. But at the very height of his fame, when he had 7 Cadillac automobiles, each of them a different color, and 7 complete wardrobes of clothing to wear to match each of those automobiles, Elvis Presley was interviewed by a newswoman at the height of his fame, And she said to him, "Now, Mr. Preston, that you're so popular, is there anything more that you require to live the full and complete and happy life? Is there anything more that can make you happy?" And Elvis Presley began to weep. And he said, "Oh, yes, yes, there's one thing more." And the news reporter said, "What is it?" And he said, "If I could just have the peace of heart that I one time had when I was a young man and sing in the choir of the First Assembly of God Church in Memphis, Tennessee, then and only then would I be exceedingly happy." Mr. Elvis Presley learned in the end that popularity among people did not constitute abundant life. And young people, you need to learn that truth, and learn it now, and learn it well. The abundant life requires nothing more than popularity and applause among men. It also requires nothing more than power among men. David accumulated a great amount of power. In fact, he had a throne, he had a crown, he had a massive army. And his very wish became a command to his army. On one occasion, when David was in battle, he cried out, "Oh, I wish that I had a drink of water from the wells at the gate of Bethlehem." Bethlehem was his hometown. And three of his mighty captains heard that cry from the heart of David. And they risked their lives to go through the enemy lines and draw some water from the wells of Bethlehem and bring it back through the enemy lines again and offer it to their king, to David. David's heart was so touched, he was so humbled by their gesture, that he poured the water out on the ground in worship to God because of the desire of these men to get the water for him. It was only a wish on his part, but it became a command in the minds of those three brave soldiers of King David. But David finally realized that having all that power was not enough to give him life in abundance. He realized he needed something more. David also collected a lot of riches together. He was a very wealthy king. In fact, people of wealth came from all over the world and gave their gifts to David. You remember reading in the Old Testament on one occasion, the Queen of Sheba came hundreds and hundreds of miles to see David. She'd heard of his fame, she'd heard of his wealth, and so she brought some very fine gifts and gave them to King David. David had great boxes full of jewels and gold and silver, and he had very beautiful linen and cloth, various cloth materials. He was a very wealthy king. But David finally realized that life in abundance was more than just the collection of riches. Maybe some of you think if you could just be popular, or if you could just have power and position among men, or if you somehow could just be wealthy, then you would be happy and have life in abundance. I want to tell you, it requires something more than that. If you agree with you, say amen.
Amen.
And then David tried one thing more than a lot of people think would make life in abundance, and that is he tried sinful pleasure. He had his fling with Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband, and he brought upon himself a blackened year of God's judgment. And upon his nation of Israel, the judgment of God from which they have not yet revived themselves. David knew what it was like to yield to sinful pleasure. But in the end, he recognized that that sinful pleasure was not enough to give him life in abundance. Finally, on his knees, David was able to understand what really constituted abundant life. He knew by now that it was not in his pomp and his power, and not in his riches. It was not in his sinful pleasure, but it was in three simple things, three simple points in his plan for abundant life that he mentions for us in this 51st Psalm. What does constitute abundant life? We've seen what does not constitute abundant life, what makes abundant life. First of all, we answer the words of David, God's peasant. If you look at verse 11 again, the first part, it says, cast me not away from thy presence. You see, David had been very close to King Saul when the Spirit of God had departed from him, and the spirit of evil had come into the backslidden king, and the king had suffered such deep spiritual depression. No wonder David now cries out and says to God, oh God, don't take your presence from me. I've got to have the awareness that God is in my heart, David said, and only then will I have life that's worth living. Let me tell you, young people, tonight, if you grieve the Spirit of God, the presence of God away from your heart, and go into an everlasting grave without that assurance that God is within you, you'll miss life in abundance. But if you lose everything else, if you don't have riches, if you don't have popularity, if you don't have power, if you don't have pleasure, as the world knows it, but you've got an awareness of the presence of God in your heart, you'll have life in abundance. Can you say amen? And then there's the second element that David now realized that he needed to have if he was going to have life in abundance, and this is God's purity. This David calls for in verse 10, in the first part of that verse, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, David originally, as a shepherd lad, had known what it was like to have a clean heart, to have an upright spirit, to have the joy of the Lord in his soul, to not feel condemned, to not feel guilty, not feel that he was under God's judgment, but because of his sin, he had now lost that purity of God in his heart, and he cries out to God, oh Lord, create in me a clean heart again. Once more, young people, let me tell you that if you leave everything else in the world and don't have it, but if you have a heart that is pure before God, that's been cleansed by the washing of your heart by the blood of Jesus Christ, if he has forgiven your sins and you know purity in your relationship with God, then you can have life in abundance. If you believe that, would you say amen? And then there's the third element that David is now crying out for, and this is for God's power. God's power is mentioned in verse 11 in the second part. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I've got to have God's presence, I've got to have God's purity, and I've got to have God's power, David said. You can take everything else away and give me those three elements and I'll have abundant life. You see, David, the young man, the king, had received more from the hand of Samuel, the aged prophet, that day in the evening sun, than just the oil that the prophet poured over his head when he anointed him to be king. That oil was only symbolic of the power of the anointing of God's Spirit upon the soul of King David. And it's symbolic of our receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And David now felt that the anointing of God's Spirit was going and going and almost gone because of his sin and his lack of purity. And so David now repents before God in this 51st Psalm. And he says, oh God, don't take your Spirit away. Don't take the anointing of the Holy Spirit away from my life. I must have your anointing. God has given his wonderful anointing to us as Pentecostal and charismatic young people. We must not grieve the Spirit of God away. We must cherish his presence. We must pray, read God's word, and have the Holy Spirit fully in our lives every day if we're going to know the abundant life. Once more, forgive up everything else if we give up power among men and riches and worldly pleasure, and if we give up the popularity that goes along with living the life of the world, we don't lose anything that's worthwhile as long as we have God's presence and God's purity and the power of God's anointing upon our lives. We can have life in abundance. If you believe that with me, will you say amen? I'm going to invite you to stand and believe that. Let's lift our hearts and let's pray and ask God for a new touch of his anointing upon every young person in this service tonight. Lift up your voices now and say, oh Lord, let me have your presence. Let me have your purity. Let me have the awareness of your power tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for every young person here now. And I pray especially, Lord, if there be those that do not know you as Savior, that they may come to know you. I pray, Lord, if there be those that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they may be baptized in your Spirit tonight. If there be those, Lord, that have let that Spirit leak out of their lives, let them consecrate themselves and pray for a new touch of God tonight. In Jesus' name, I do earnestly pray.